1 Thessalonians chapter 1. These are the two passages we've been using just to start off with, to kind of as a jumping off point for this series of studies. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 8, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now by the faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it together this morning. As we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ. It will be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, as I said, we use these two passages as a starting point, jumping off point, to talk about the issues that are discussed here, faith, hope, and charity. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that there are things that are passing away. Charity never faileth. Verse 8, prophecies shall fail, tongues shall cease, knowledge shall vanish away. So he says there are some things that are there currently that are passing away, vanishing away. And then there are some, down in verse 13, now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. The greatest of these is charity. So some things are temporary, passing away. Some things are abiding, faith, hope, and charity. It doesn't mean that the church at Corinth shouldn't have had faith, hope, and charity. In fact, that's one of the points of Paul's writing to them. They should have operated based on faith, hope, and charity, and they didn't. They focused only on the things that were in part and were passing away, rather than focusing on the things that were abiding, faith, hope, and charity. And then today we're going to talk about why charity is the greatest of all of those. In 1 Thessalonians, he writes the church at Thessalonica, which was an exempt, unlike the church at Corinth, the church at Thessalonica was an exemplary assembly. It was an assembly that modeled exactly what Paul wanted them to model. It was an assembly that he commended for their service and for their work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope. He commended them for those things. The church at Corinth, he's saying, you're not focusing on these things that abide. You're focusing on the things passing away. For the church at Thessalonica, he doesn't even mention the things passing away. He just focuses on the things that are abiding. And because the church at Thessalonica is focused on those, he remembers without ceasing their work of faith and their labor of love and their patience of hope. He's remembering those things in the church at Thessalonica that he had seen, that he was aware of. In fact, this is probably the first of all of Paul's epistles that he wrote. So he's writing to this Gentile assembly. They've already gotten this understanding of faith, hope, and charity, work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope, whereas the church at Corinth, which is heavily influenced by Judaism, have not gotten that yet. They're still focused on the things that are passing away, haven't moved on to those things that are abiding. So we spent several weeks just looking at each one of those, looking at faith, hope, and charity, and how the reason that those things are important is because it's the way God operates. God operates based upon a charity or love relationship with each part of the Godhead. He operates based upon patience, and he operates based upon faith. Each part of the Godhead relates to the other parts of the Godhead in that way. If you look over to, go to the book of Philippians. Go to the book of Philippians. Let's go there first. So the Godhead is motivated by this love relationship. Each part of the Godhead, we'll look at it here in Philippians, just as a general concept, but then talk about how that relates to the Godhead a little bit. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And then he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So this mindset, this esteeming others better than themselves, which is what charity really is. It's love put into action. It's God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. So it's God doing something. That's what charity is. It's us doing something, not just saying that we love someone, but showing that we love them. God, charity is not just God saying that he loved us, but showing us. He commendeth his love toward us. And as we said, when we went through charity, and we'll talk about it again this morning because that's going to be our focus, the word charity is never found in your Bible till after the cross. It is the thing that is demonstrated and exemplified by the cross. God commendeth his love, and that's a good definition for charity, is commended love. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. He esteemed others better than himself. That's what Paul tells us to do in verse 4, and each part of the Godhead does that with the other parts of the Godhead. The Father exalts the Son. The Son, in turn, exalts the Father. The Father exalts his word above his own name. Well, who gave his word? The Holy Spirit did. The Spirit came to testify of who? Of Christ, the Son. So each part of the God, which in turn, if the Spirit comes to exalt the Son, then who does the Son exalt? He exalts the Father. But then the Father, in turn, exalts his word, which is the result of the Spirit. So each part of the Godhead is exalting the other parts of the Godhead. It's why, as we've been saying each week, it's why, even though there is a Godhead, you know, when we talk about those Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they are one because of this relationship that they have. It's different than the gods of the pagans where, you know, one god is jealous of another god and fighting with other gods and trying to get one-upsmanship over the other gods. That's not the way the Godhead operates. The Godhead operates based upon faith. Based upon charity. Also operates based on faith, but we'll get to that in a minute. It operates based upon patience. That is, that God is patiently working a plan. Go to Titus chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 1. Titus 1 and Ephesians 1. And Titus 1, God gives us the blueprint, the plan, verse 2 of Titus 1, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. God, which cannot lie, promised before the world began. So God's plan, God's purpose for eternal life started before the world began. In Ephesians 1, verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in him. So the fulfillment of that purpose comes in the dispensation of the fullness of times. So from before the world began to the dispensation of the fullness of times, God has been working this plan, which means that it's a plan that worked with patience. The patience of a faith, hope, charity. Hope is what allows us to operate based upon patience. We can patiently wait. Romans chapter 8, if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. So the hope that we have is something that we patiently wait for. God is patiently working his plan, a plan he conceived before the world began. And understand this idea of God working a plan in the context of time. That's something. God never had to do anything in the context of time. If God lives in eternity, you know, some people call it the eternal now. Everything is now. A year is as a a day is as a thousand years. A thousand years is a day. Time is irrelevant to God. But now he creates a universe that functions entirely based upon time. We can't. The one thing that you can't do anything about is time. Well, they're trying to change daylight savings time now, so maybe you can do something about. You can do something about the way you measure it, but you can't do anything about time. It keeps on marching. You can't say, "Well, wait. Let's just pause time for a minute here." And I don't want to age anymore, and I don't want to, you know, just for a little bit, and then let's start the clock again. That can't happen. Time, it just keeps on rolling along, keeps on rolling along. It's never been defeated, never been altered, never been changed, except by God a couple times. But God put himself in a situation where he's now working something out based upon time. So he has to patiently work through. In his mind, once he determined before the foundation of the world what was going to happen in eternity future, in his mind, what? It's done. It's a done deal. But now, we created this thing called time. We created, you know, planets and stars and the universe, and those stars and the moon and the sun that we created are for times and for seasons and for days and for years. And so now we live in the constraint of time. So now this thing that God decided to do before the world began, and even by saying before the world began, what have we introduced? Time. Because if you have before and after, then what do you have? You have time. So God enters into this creation of time before time starts, before the world began. I decide I'm going to do something. I'm not going to accomplish that till the dispensation, the fullness of time, till time is filled up. So God, who is eternal, operates in the sphere of time patiently. And we know how hard it is to be patient, even though we've always lived in the constraints of time, right? Every, the day you're born, you live in the constraints of, you know, Shiloh was born 9:03 p.m., Monday, March 31st. That's a time. And that's, so then she's 1 week old. Now she's going to be two. That's time. It's all about time. So from the day we're born, we live in the constraint of time, and yet we still get impatient with time. This needs to get done quicker. This needs to get, we need to get that stinking church remodel done, you know, so we can have a meeting there. We all live in the constraint of time. Imagine God, who is outside of time, who never was subject to time, now creates time and then steps into time to fulfill his purpose and his plan. So he prophesies Messiah is going to come. Well, in his mind, okay, I said it, so it's done deal. But yet, it's got to work out through time. So God exercises great patience in creating and then operating in the constraints of time. It's that's in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised, but that hope of eternal life has to be patiently worked out through time that God created. So God is, the Father patiently waits for the Son to provide the payment for sin. The Holy Spirit patiently seals the purchased possession till the day of redemption. Well, I mean, if God is redeemed, why do you have to wait to redeem something? If God has redeemed it, why do you have to wait? Well, it's in the constraints of time. So God is patiently waiting us. So he operates based upon this charity relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this patience relationship, and finally the faith relationship, Romans chapter 3. And really, faith and patience go together, faith and hope, I should say, go together, because if you can't really hope for something, you can't patiently wait for something if you don't have faith that it's going to happen. If we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. We hope for that we see not. What does that little phrase, see not, remind you of? That could be that. See, I'm probably the only one that reminds you of, so I shouldn't ask that. So, if we hope for that we see not, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. So we hope for that we see not. Well, if we're hoping for something we see not, then what enters into that, the thing we see not? Faith enters into that. We hope for it not because we've seen it, but by faith we hope for it. And each part of the Godhead, Romans chapter 3, verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. It's by faith of Jesus Christ. The faith of Christ in the Father's plan. talked about this quite a bit last week. When Jesus Christ went to the cross and shed his blood, he believed, when I shed my blood, the Father is going to accept that blood as payment for the sins of all mankind. What if the Father had, because that was the plan. That was the plan way back here before the foundation of the world. In hope of eternal life, somebody's got to provide the sacrifice to provide eternal life. That's going to be Jesus Christ. And when he dies, I, the Father, will accept that as payment for sin. That blood, his blood as payment for sin. I will take the sins of all mankind and place them on my Son. How did Christ know for sure that was going to happen? Faith. He believed what the Father said. The Father said, go to that cross, and I will take the sins of all mankind, and I will place them on you there. And when you die, I will accept that death as payment for sin. Otherwise, what reason would there have been for Christ to die? There is none. There's no sin in and of himself. Jesus Christ believed the Father's plan. Verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. That's, we talked about that last week. That's the faith of the Father in the blood of Christ. The Father looks at the blood of Christ and says, I accept that blood as payment for sin, payment for the sins of all mankind. The Holy Spirit seals us to the day of redemption because he believes. If you're sealing something to the day of redemption, then what do you believe is going to be? A day of redemption. And who's going to come back and redeem? Well, Christ is going to come back and redeem. But when does Christ come back and who decides when he comes back to redeem? God the Father decides. Each part of that Godhead has faith. And that's why Paul says you need to operate based on faith, hope, and charity. Because that's the way God operates. That's the way he has this relationship. And he's inviting us, if we become one with Christ, if Christ is our head and we are his body, and we enter into that relationship with Christ, then we also enter into a relationship with who? Father and the Spirit. And our relationship with Christ makes us one. If Christ is one with the Father and the Spirit, and we are one with Christ, then we become one with the Father and the Spirit. We become a part of that relationship that the Godhead has. And Paul is telling us, you need to function based on that relationship that you have with Jesus Christ, and through him with the Father and the Holy Spirit, which is a relationship based on faith, hope, and charity. And then if you go back there to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, of course, and so hopefully most all of that was review for most of you. But in at the end of that chapter then, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, and we've seen why those things abide, what they are, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. And, of course, this whole chapter is about charity and about how everything is based upon charity. Verse 8, charity never faileth. So charity is the thing that will never fail. It will never pass away. So Paul sets up, so there are things that are passing away, the gifts. There are things that are abiding, faith, hope, and charity. And then there's one thing among those three, faith, hope, and charity, that is the greatest of them all. Not because it's more important than them all, but because it will abide even longer than them all. So some pass away, some abide. One is eternal, and that's charity. Charity, the great, now by the faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. So why? Well, think about faith and hope. We sing a song. Well, let's go to Hebrews 11 and look at the definition. Well, not the definition, but the description of faith. Description of faith in Hebrews 11. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So it's the substance of things hoped for. And notice one of the words that goes with faith is what? Hope. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So go back now to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, he says this, verse 7. And you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. So rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance, and there'll be punishment. And then verse 10, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. So once that event occurs, once Jesus Christ returns, and once he pours out his wrath on those that believe not the truth, and once he elevates those that believe to their eternal positions, then what is no longer needed? Well, we're getting there. Faith is no longer needed. But that's right, because remember how faith and hope go together? If you see it, do you need faith? If you see Jesus Christ, if the world sees Jesus Christ descend from heaven and his feet touch on the Mount of Olives and it splits in two, is anybody going to say, I still don't believe it? Well, there will be probably people that say, I still don't believe it. But now they've really got no excuse, right? Because they saw it. If you see Jesus Christ, you know, you go back and read Ezekiel, you know, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he was sitting in his temple, and I saw the cherubim and the seraphim, and I saw the angels come and go. Well, Ezekiel saw that. He saw it. So at that point, I don't really need much faith. I saw it with my own eyes. Now, in one sense, you know, Peter says we have a more sure word. Prophecy is more sure than what you see with your eyes. But as God fulfills the prophecies, as God fulfills his word, and we see it's not just, you know, I saw this, but the Bible tells me this, and those two are in contradiction, so I should believe what the Bible says instead of what I think I saw with my eyes. This is, the Bible says this, and I see these things being fulfilled with my eyes. I see Jesus Christ return. I see the Mount of Olives split. I see the armies of heaven. I am ascended up and seated on the right hand. I see all these things happen. Right now, the only way we know we're seated on the right hand of the Father is we've got a verse that tells us that. But at some point, and we sing a song that says, Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight, and the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, and the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend, even so it is well with my soul. So even in that song we're saying, I haste the day when it's no longer faith. I no longer have to walk by faith. That verse, we walk by faith, not by sight, will no longer apply. We will see the result of God's promises. We will see the result of God's work. We will see the result of that, what he determined to do before the world began, and he fulfills in the dispensation of the fullness of time. We will see it. And faith then becomes, it's not, well, I see this thing afar off by faith. You know, in Hebrews chapter 11, well, let's go over there. Hebrews chapter 11, the passage, because that passage in Hebrews 11 is introducing the topic of different people that had great faith. And one of the things it says in verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called out to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So, did Abraham ever see it? See the city? No. But will he see the city?
He will.
And once he sees the city, Lord, haste the day when my face shall be sight, and the clouds be rolled back as a scroll. So it's not that faith is less important or less value than charity, but it is that at some point our faith will become sight. And then we will not just be walking by faith, but we will be walking by sight. We'll see the fulfillment of God's promise. We'll see the fulfillment of God's plan. We'll see the fulfillment of God's purpose. And that's why Paul desired that that day would come. That, you know, to you who are troubled, rest with us, and the Lord Jesus shall be. So that day that's coming, why is it rest for you? The day of the Lord is presented, you know, through the Old Testament in many places, a very dark and gloomy day. It presents the other side too. But Paul presents it as this day for us believers as a great day. Why is it a great day for us, for believers? Your faith becomes sight. You see, everything that's wrong, this is the thing, everything that's wrong is made right. Every injustice is made just. Every unrighteousness is eliminated or made righteous. That's a good day. That's a good day for us. For those that are on the Lord's side, so to speak, that's a good day. That's why Paul says, you are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus, you believers in Thessalonica, you can rest with us when this happens. You don't need to fear God's wrath. You don't need to fear God's judgment. You don't need to fear any of that, because you're going to see God do what he said he's going to do. And so that makes it a great day. It's a good day for us, very bad day for the world and the world system, but it's a great day for us, because we'll see the things that we've talked about and prayed about and read about and studied about and learned about all of our lives. We'll see those things fulfilled. And no longer then is it just walking by faith. And once your faith is seen, if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. But once we experience that hope, back in Romans chapter 8, Paul's talking about experiencing that hope. And in fact, the passage we read in 2 Thessalonians goes with this. Romans chapter 8, verse 21, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So once the creature is delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God, what do you have to hope for? Your hope is realized. Like if your hope in life is to become a millionaire, and you get your $1 million, then what? Now the trouble with life is, once you have the first million, then what do you want? Another million, because you're never happy. You know, you never get that hope. But in this case, it's the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. It's the hope of having the creature delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And that hope gets realized. That hope is seen. That hope, what we had faith and believed was going to happen. So then the hope that faith was giving us is realized and fulfilled, and we don't need the hope anymore. And we don't, if we hope for that we see not, then we'll be with patience, wait for it. Do you have to be patient anymore? You have to think, well, someday I won't have all these aches and pains. Someday I won't have death. Someday I won't have problems. Someday I won't have this. Someday I won't have that. You will be there. You will be no problems, no trials, no temptations, no difficulties, nothing. All that will be realized. So there is no patience of hope anymore, because you've realized your hope. You've received that hope. That thing that you believed was going to happen and hope, and therefore had your hope in, has happened. So faith and hope. And understand, it's not that they're any less important. It's that the need for them. It's like, if you look at this progression that Paul has here between the gifts, which are temporary and passing away, faith, hope, and charity, which abide, and charity, which is the greatest, because it continues on even after time. So what's the progression? Well, faith, hope, and charity, the gifts, tongues passed away, knowledge, why? What came that replaced those things that were in part? The Word of God, the completed Word, which is whole, complete, perfect. When that which is perfect has come, that which is in part shall be done away. So is it that those things were bad? No. But if these are in part, and that which is whole, perfect comes, then do we need the things in part anymore? No. So the things in part are good and wonderful, and they serve their purpose. But when the thing that is perfect has come, the things in part are done away. So now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Is it that faith and hope are not important or are less valuable or less needed? No. But it's that once we get to where there's only charity, faith and hope, just like the gifts had a season and are now passed away, faith and hope have a season and that will one day pass away. When our faith becomes sight, when our hope is realized, we don't need faith and hope. Now we operate completely based upon charity, based upon that basic relationship between the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost and us as a part of that relationship. That's how we operate. That's how we function. That's how we work. No longer faith, hope, and charity, just charity. And if you go back to First Corinthians chapter 15, Paul kind of gives us a glimpse into that. And it's interesting, First Corinthians 13, he says, faith, hope, and charity, and the greatest of these is charity. Then when he gets to chapter 15, and he's going to talk about resurrection. Now, when we get to the resurrection, what is it then that we've moved on to from faith, hope, and charity? Yes. Say it out loud. You can be wrong. That's right. But you were right. We've moved on to just charity. After the resurrection, after the return of Christ, after our faith is sight, then we've moved on to that place where it's just charity. So as Paul talks about the resurrection, talks about the resurrection of Christ and just resurrection in general in 1 Corinthians 15, he comes back around to this, and he says, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 16, if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. And they which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. So what does he tie the resurrection to? In verse 17, if Christ be not raised, your what? Faith is vain. So he's going to take the resurrection of Christ and tie it to these principles that he talked about in chapter 13. Because if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you're yet in your sins. Verse 19, if in this life only we have what? Hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. So he's taking the faith and hope from back there in chapter 13, and he's saying, you know, those two things, they hang on the resurrection of Christ. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. And if there is no resurrection and this life only you have hope in Christ, you're of all men most miserable. And he hangs faith and hope to that resurrection. But then he goes on to, okay, what about when that is fulfilled? In verse 20, and this is one of those great buts in the Bible. But now is Christ risen from the dead? And it's amazing to me how matter-of-factly Paul says that. He goes through all, well, if Christ isn't raised, there's this, and there's this, and there's this, and there's this. And then he just makes this statement. But now is Christ risen from the dead? And he turns the whole thing. You say, well, if Christ isn't raised, then you're yet in your sins. If Christ isn't raised, your faith is vain. If Christ isn't raised, there's no hope. But now is Christ raised. So it's like, I'm not going to spend a lot of time arguing with you nitwits that say he's not raised. I'm just going to tell you, now is Christ raised. He is raised. Boy, you really pound that podium. Now is Christ raised from the dead? He is raised. And not only is he raised, but he's come the first fruits of them that slept. Verse 21, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man after his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end. So now, Christ, if Christ is not risen, your faith and hope are vain. But now is Christ risen? So if Christ is risen, then what's true of your faith and hope? They're not vain. And God is going to fulfill what he said. And you can believe it, and you can have hope in it. And when he does that, when he fulfills it, and you get into the end, verse 22, I'm sorry, I skipped a couple verses there. I want to go back up to verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, of all men most miserable, but now is Christ risen from the dead, become the first fruits of them that slept. Since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Everyone in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end. And what is the end? When he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. When he shall put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. He that hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that hath put all things under him, that God may be all in all. And when God is all in all, we don't need faith, we don't need hope, but what's the one thing that will survive when God is all in all? Charity. Because how does God operate? He commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. And when God becomes all in all, when Jesus Christ has delivered up the kingdom to the Father, all the work that God gave him to do, all that work of faith and hope and patience that he worked through God's plan and purpose, and he fulfills that plan and delivers it up to the Father and says, Father, here's your kingdom. Here's the heaven. Here's the earth redeemed back and pristine for you again. And when God is all in all, then all that's left is charity. That's why the greatest of these is charity. Because faith, hope, and charity, they all three abide, but charity is the one that, even in eternity, abiding has the idea of time. So faith, hope, and charity, as long as time is going on, we operate based on faith, hope, and charity. When time is no more, then we're not looking forward to something. We're not looking forward to a hope in faith. We only live in charity. That's why charity is the greatest. And as Paul closes out 1 Corinthians chapter 15, down in verse 58, he says to the church at Corinth, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So the work of the, what kind of work would that be? Faith. That's a work of faith. For as much as you know that your labor, what kind of labor would that be? Labor of love, which is charity, is not in vain. If it's not in vain, that means you sow your seed in hope. So Paul closes out 1 Corinthians 15 by reminding them right now, because you know there's a resurrection, and because you know the kingdom is going to be delivered up to the Father, and because you know charity will be the issue in eternity future, right now, you do the work of faith, as a labor of love, and the patience of hope. That's what survives as we push toward that day when it's all just charity. When our faith becomes sight, our hope is realized, and we operate based upon charity. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ, for the opportunity of looking at your word this morning and studying it together. And as we've done so, we pray the things said and done have encouraged us to operate based upon faith, hope, and charity as we look for that day when our faith becomes sight, our hope is realized, and we live in eternity in charity with you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.